In that gospel reading, we read that Jesus' family made an attempt to restrain Jesus because the people were saying that Jesus has gone out of his mind. Jesus has gone out of his mind. There are some studies that make that claim that this is a wrong translation, in a sense that it puts Jesus' actions in somewhat of a negative sense, if you will, and that a better translation would be that the people were amazed, or that the people were astonished, rather than them saying that he's gone out of his mind. That might be a more positive assessment. And I wondered about that, and I did a little word study this past week. There's a Greek word here that used that is existe. It's a form of the Greek verb existeme. Mark uses this word three other times in his gospel. And this is the only place where it's translated as going out of his mind or gone out of his mind. All the other uses are translated as astonished or amazed, the people being astonished or amazed at Jesus' actions. Then the word is also used by Luke a number of times. I think it's something like 10 or 11 times in both the Gospel of Luke and in Acts. And in every case, it's translated amazed or astonished. Now, does that impress you that I know that? It's good to have Google. But really, does it make a lot of difference whether it means the people were astonished or amazed or they said he's gone out of his mind? Quite frankly, not really. Except that in today's world, and especially in the world of politics, we look at some of the actions and the inactions of our leaders, and we often think that they've gone completely off the reservation, that they've taken leave of their senses, that they have gone out of their minds, if you will. And we mean that when we say it, or at least some of us mean it in a very condemning and judgmental way, rather than thinking of it as amazement of something good. But in the case of Jesus, and the way that the crowds react to him, there's a better way, and I believe the way the folks gathered around Jesus saw it, that Jesus acted in a way that was somewhat greater than human, a way that in doing so they were astonished and amazed by it. He astonished and amazed them. His actions and his teachings are so revolutionary that they're often beyond our human apprehension. And in that way, it could be said that Jesus has gone out of his mind, but I really think that the net result is that all of those in Jesus' hometown were simply astonished. Astonished at this homegrown young man. They were amazed at what he was able to do, what he was teaching. But beyond that look at that word, I'd like to submit that this Christian discipleship thing, you know, this following of the conquering Lamb of God, the following of Jesus, that's indeed a little crazy, isn't it? Are we out of our minds to think that we can work for justice in a world filled with so much injustice? To think that we can advocate for equal rights and equal opportunities for all of God's people when so much of the world is run by the most powerful and where the spoils always seem to go to the rich? To think that we can march for peace when so many in leadership are doing their typical warmongering? To think that we can fight bullying, even when it comes from the highest officials in the land? To think that we can promote equal opportunity amid the deafening demands of me first, or my nation first, or worse yet, shout out, "I am the greatest." To think that we can support better health care for all, and not just for those who can afford expensive health insurance. To think that we can work to mend families and help people to feel connected to humanity in the midst of so many impulses to hurt others. To think that we can stand up for the principle of America being a melting pot for people of all lands, and to provide sanctuary in the midst of so much anti-immigration views. To think that we can be an open and welcoming church in the midst of so much homophobia. Are we out of our minds to think we can do all that? Let's examine the context of today's gospel reading. Jesus is back home. His family wants to be proud of the young rabbi that they've produced. Unfortunately, his family was hugely embarrassed because everybody, upon hearing Jesus teach and watching him work, said he's gone out of his mind or existe. That's the context for this statement. And so we might very well ask, is the way of Jesus really the way to grow a movement, the way to influence people? Now I know, Jesus never published a book. He lived with his parents until he was 30. He never held a job. He never owned a home. He never dated. He went around to lots of parties with 12 unattached men. But does this make Jesus guilty of raving exestemy or being out of his mind? So perhaps those first century folks and many of us might very well say, Jesus, say something rational to us. Give us something that can make sense for our fine minds. So what does Jesus do? He says, all right, try this. You only grow up by turning and becoming as a little child. You can't get into the kingdom of God unless you revert and turn and become as a child. Want to win? You do so by losing. You get by giving. You live by dying. Now think of it. Does that sound very rational? Or does that sound like he's out of his mind? And then Jesus compounds it all by saying things like, blessed are you poor, happy are you hungry, how fortunate are you who are divorced or unemployed, congratulations to those of you who are spiritually poor, those of you who don't have much spirit, rejoice when you are persecuted, be proud to turn the other cheek, hide your good deeds and your piety from others. And we think, what? Blessed? Fortunate? Happy? Are you crazy? Are you out of your mind? Are you out of your ever-loving mind? In my mind, it's nothing but amazing. Yes, it's not in keeping with the mind of this world. He's at odds with that kind of a mind. But when I think about what Scripture teaches us and the truth to which Jesus points, it is amazing, astonishing. So in my mind, I can maybe wed those two concepts together of being out of one's mind and amazement and astonishment. So having taking you through that kind of a word study, I would add this. I think we should take note of what happens in Mark's gospel in the episode immediately preceding this lesson that is assigned for today, because that's what leads up to it being said that he's out of his mind. what we find in those verses immediately preceding, verses 13 through 16 in Mark 3, this crazy, ridiculous thing that Jesus did before they said he's out of his mind. This is what it says. He went up the mountain and called to him those whom he wanted, and they came to him. And he appointed 12, whom he also named apostles, to be with him and to be sent out to proclaim the message and to have authority to cast out demons. And so he appointed the 12, and then it lists the names of 12 people. In preparing for today, what I think I saw for the first time in all the times I've read this passage, I was in the ministry for 50 years, and so every 3 years that passage comes around, so I've read it a lot. What I think is the first time I read this in this new way of seeing it in light of what immediately preceded it, I saw that it was in terms of the folks around him being upset because of the people to whom he gave the responsibility to carry out his mission, because of whom he named the 12 apostles. I submit that the community there didn't mind so much what it was that Jesus was preaching. In fact, maybe he made some points that made a lot of sense. They didn't mind him casting out demons, raising the dead, which was kind of a nice thing for him to do, really. But when he insanely gave everything he had, all that he hoped to do, into the hands of those 12 uneducated, imbalanced yokels, well, the world with one voice said, looking at those disciples, he's out of his mind. Friends, you and I are a people called to do amazing things that others might think we're out of our minds. There are often things that are out of line with what society might expect or want us to be doing. The society around Jesus, including even his own family and friends, were troubled by some of the things Jesus said and did, but when they met his assistants, that is, when they meet us, they said, and they can very well say today, he is existeme, he is out of his mind, if he thinks that we, you and me, are capable of carrying on his mission and his ministry today. How about it? Are you ready to walk the walk today? A couple of Sundays ago, our pastor at the Moravian Church, Marion Boyle, suggested that we need to approach Christianity and Christian discipleship as more than tourists. We can't just be tourists. And I've been thinking a lot about that statement. And my first thought is that God never approaches us as a tourist, stopping by for a visit once in a while. God didn't accomplish the task of creation and then bow out, never to be heard from again. Throughout history, God has never left our side. And in Jesus, God has given us the example of what our discipleship is to be. There are two types of travelers in this world, tourists and pilgrims, whom I liken to disciples. A tourist comes, looks around, may even stop, appreciate the sights, and then moves on. They rush around making sure they cram everything in. They're constantly buying souvenirs and knickknacks, many of which they'll look at when they get home and wonder, what in the world was I thinking to buy that? Tourists go sightseeing and don't really care about others. They just want to see and appreciate what they can for themselves. And then there's a pilgrim or a disciple. A pilgrim allows their heart to be changed by an experience by diving in headfirst. They open their minds to new cultures, new customs. They may stray from the typical plan of a tourist and find something off the beaten path, or they may take the beaten path and put their own spin on it. I submit that as disciples of Christ, we are called to be open to new experiences. Disciples are very different from tourists. They aren't concerned with seeing and doing everything, just the things they feel called to see and do. They're not obsessed with shopping. They're aware of others' needs. Disciples look for meaning. Disciples count their blessings. Disciples open their churches to a temporary sheltering for homeless brothers and sisters in an overnight cots emergency shelter ministry. In a word, disciples tend to stand out from others, not because they've lost their minds, but because what they stand for and what they exhibit is a life pattern that others see as astonishing or amazing. Existeme. The reality is that Jesus called those first 12, and he calls all of us to be such pilgrims. This planet we call Earth is not our home. We are simply travelers. We're passing through. Realizing this should change our priorities. We're here for a reason. You and I are here for a reason. God has a mission for us. Let's pray for the grace to be pilgrims and not just tourists. Let's pray for the grace to be the kind of friend who helps others in the great pilgrimage of life. There's no question that we've been witnessing a dumbing down of our society. Truth is questioned. Facts are overtaken by fiction. Bullying is on the rise. Democratic policies are trashed by authoritarianism. The marginalized are not only being further marginalized, they're being literally trampled. Christian virtues are shunted aside by power politics. Victims are being further harassed and intimidated. And so, in such an atmosphere, to be a disciple might very well appear to be existeme, might very well appear that we're out of our minds. But it might also be very well appear to be seen as some amazing or some astonishing event or act. And horrors, you know, we might even be accused of being out of our minds. Our lesson for today reminds us we would be in some very good company. Our hymn is hymn number 395, In Christ There Is No East or West, 395.